tithes and offerings. It is an act of worship in which we return to God's church, Christ's church, from the abundance of blessings that have been given to us. Will the ushers come? Give you thanks that we have the opportunity to restore and return to you from the blessings that you have given us. May these gifts and these offerings be used to bring your kingdom to reality here and around the globe. In Christ's name and by your Spirit we offer. Amen.
Amen.
Watch your head.
Thank you. Hello, everybody. Our New Testament lesson today is from Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After reaching land safely, we learned that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us extraordinary kindness. Because it was rainy and cold, they built a fire and welcomed all of us. Paul gathered a bunch of dry sticks and put them on the fire. As he did, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, latched onto his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer." He was rescued from the sea, but the goddess Justice hasn't let him live. Paul shook the snake into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected him to swell up with fever or suddenly drop dead. After waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to claim that he was a god. Publius, the island's most prominent person, owned a large estate in that area. He welcomed us warmly into his home as his guest for 3 days. Publius's father was bedridden, sick with fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him and prayed. He placed his hand on him and healed him. Once this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came to him and were healed. They honored us in many ways. When we were getting ready to sail again, they supplied us with what we needed. And this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Abigail.
Thank you.
The people of Malta come out to greet and welcome their unexpected guests, don't they? And they do it in pretty grand style. See, the backstory here is that Paul was being transported from Palestine to Rome to face charges
He'd been charged with basically blasphemy and heresy and treason. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, had said, I want to be tried by none other than Caesar. And Paul realized and recognized that this was a way for him to get to Rome, to get before the royal court of Caesar and preach the gospel. And so for weeks, this group had been traveling from Palestine towards Rome. And a couple of weeks before, they had come upon a storm that was just relentless. And it went on for days and days and days. And the sailors on board the ship had tossed all of the freight and the cargo, everything they could spare, they had tossed overboard to try to lighten the ship so that it wouldn't sink. And the storm kept on, and they were worried for their lives. And they wanted to throw off Paul and the other prisoners that were being transported to Rome. But the Roman guard refused to let them do that. They wanted to save those lives. And so as the story unfolds, the storm continues to intensify, and the ship finally, they steer it and run it aground off the coast of Malta. And some folks swim to shore, and others float to shore in the debris that's created by the shipwreck, which is where the story picks up that Abigail was reading to us. See, the people of Malta come out to greet and to welcome these strangers that have washed up on their shore. And you got to think that the folks on Malta, this is an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. So they probably don't get visitors too often. And so they were probably excited to see these people arrive. And the scripture says that they went out and provided extraordinary kindness, building a warm fire. They probably were offering them a drink, blankets to keep them warm until their clothes dried, things like that. They probably wanted to know who these people were and where they were from. Who are you people? Where are you from? They wanted to know all about the storm that had been raging. They wanted to know about the shipwreck itself. These would have been things that they would have been interested in. And while the people of Malta were initially very receptive and kind, they were also pretty quick to judge these outsiders. Because the islanders, they had their beliefs and their customs and their traditions and their suspicions about people that weren't from here. Paul washed up on shore in custody. And so that you know that they were resistant or reluctant or maybe even fearful of him. Here he is in prison and in custody. They were certainly cautious in their dealings with him. And while they were extraordinarily kind, they probably kept a little bit of distance just to be safe. I mean, when you think about it, how could they know? How could they know if it was safe? How could they know whether to treat these people and welcome them into their homes or not if it would be a threat to them? They couldn't. They couldn't possibly know whether or not these people who washed up on shore were safe or not, or whether there was going to be danger associated with them. How do we know whether those who come and are visitors with us, whether to treat them as guests and allow them into our church or into our homes? When Paul was bitten by the snake, all of those concerns of the islanders were justified, right? They just knew that their fears and their apprehensions were warranted. I mean, they called him a murderer. They said he was supposed to have died on the shipwreck, but he didn't. The snake is going to take care of it. Justice, the goddess Justice, is going to see that everything is made right. He's going to die from the snake bite. They figured that would be justice for someone like Paul. Problem was, he didn't die, did he? He didn't die. And all of their fears are unwarranted. All of their concerns were not justified. The big man on the island, the most prominent person, as Abby read to us, Publius. He comes out and the scripture says he welcomed us into his home as his guests for 3 days. He welcomed us into his home as his guests for 3 days. He opened his home. He opened up himself to these strangers. And he took a chance that it would all be okay. Right? Right?
Yeah.
No. What we did yesterday at the Kentucky Derby, that's taking a chance. Okay, that's taking money and taking a bet and playing the odds of how I might win some money back or not. That's taking a chance. Taking a chance is taking a calculated risk or betting that things may turn out okay or they may not. And if they don't, then I have a backup plan of action. What Publius did wasn't taking a chance. Publius opened his home and he opened himself up to these strangers as an act of faith. He believed that all would be well. He trusted that they would bring him new experiences and new information or new knowledge. He accepted them into his home, anticipating that he would grow and learn from the experience. His was a leap of faith, an act of faith. He anticipated the blessing that would come by welcoming the guest into his home. And he wasn't disappointed, was he? No. See, in Paul, by welcoming and receiving Paul into his home, Paul brought God's gift of healing to Publius' house and to all the people of the island. All of those who were sick, all of those who were broken are healed by the gifts of the stranger. Who would have ever suspected that? Who would have ever suspected that? And as Luke tells the story, it gets even better. They honored us, Luke says. They honored us in many ways, supplying us with what we needed. Supplying us with what we needed. You didn't see that coming. See, there's sharing, and there's openness, and there's reciprocity, and there's generosity. There's no bargaining, there's no bartering. There's none of this, what's in it for me. It's all about, what do I have that I can give you? What is it that I can do for you today? That's what's taking place on Malta. It was as if there was an equality of relationship in which the host and the guest, the strangers and the insiders and the outsiders, they all recognize that they have needs. And they all recognize that there are others who have gifts who can meet those needs. And you think, it all began with a storm and a shipwreck, a welcoming of a stranger, and an act of faith. I wonder this morning, and this is the interactive part, okay? I wonder this morning how God's love enables you to receive and welcome strangers. How does God's love enable you or equip you to overcome anxiety, fear, suspicion about your neighbors or about strangers?
In the Bible, we're supposed to treat other people as we would want to be treated.
Treat others as the way we would want to be treated. Okay. How does God's love enable you to overcome your fears, your anxiety, your suspicions about strangers, or even about your neighbors? Have faith, it'll be okay. Kind of like Publius did. Treating others the way we would want to be treated. Having faith. Turn that around and think of it in terms of how does God enable us to overcome our fears and our suspicions about our neighbors the same way that our neighbors have done so with us. The same way that God has treated us, right? That God, even when we're not faithful, God continues to be faithful. That God demonstrates for us, this is how I want you to treat your neighbors and the strangers among you. It's the way I have treated you. Yeah. That's how God does that. It's the school teachers can speak to this. It's didactic learning. It's teaching by being hands-on, right? God teaches us the way we're supposed to live. By the way God has treated us, how we've experienced God. Last week,
Last week, Chuck had talked about hospitality. The Hilton should have nothing on the church when it comes to hospitality. The Hilton should have nothing on the church when it comes to hospitality. It speaks to a culture of hospitality that takes place. We talked about our favorite restaurants, and why do we go back to them? Because they want us to come back. And because they want us to come back and to tell our friends about it, they treat us really well. They feed us good food, they're attentive to us, they make over us and make sure that we're happy and pleased. And this, Chuck was saying, is what the church should be like. Bishop Robert Scenazzi, in his book, Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations, the first of which is hospitality, by the way, talks about Christian hospitality, referring to the active desire. In other words, we want to invite, welcome, receive, and care for those who are strangers so that they find a spiritual home and can discover for themselves the unending richness of life in Christ. We have that, right? And if we believe that we have that, then we should certainly be wanting to share that with those who don't. He goes on to say that Christian hospitality describes a genuine love for others who are not yet a part of the faith community. Christian hospitality describes an outward focus, a reaching out to those not yet known. Christian hospitality, the Bishop Scenazzi writes, describes a love that motivates church members to openness and adaptability, to a willingness to change behaviors in order to accommodate the needs and receive the talents of newcomers. In preparation for today, I invited you last Sunday and by email this week to consider our unwelcome signs. Recall that in our video last week, Chuck left the committee, went out to the parking lot, and came back with the no parking sign. Ms. Beasley observed, that's not a no parking sign, that's a not welcome sign. And so we talked about what our unwelcome signs might be, and I challenged you to think about some of those things. And if you will, before we talk about the unwelcome signs, let me mention a couple of welcome signs that we put into place here in recent months or within the last year or so. The first one, I think the big one right now, the current one, is our handicap access, our disability access. It sends a message to the community that that folks who are wheelchair bound or walker limited are welcome here, that we want you to be a part of this community. Another one, both symbolically and figuratively, as well as very tangibly, was the tearing down of the wall in the fellowship rooms. That was a big sign of hospitality, because before that time, we had to eat when we gathered for fellowship in two or three different rooms, and now we can all be together. I wonder, seeing through the eyes of a first-time visitor, imagine that, put yourself in those shoes. As a first-time visitor, are there unwelcome signs about our church building or the grounds?
You hit on one of the announcements. Everybody's been talking about how bad the building looks, the church building itself.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of dirty, isn't it? Well, we would take care of that next Saturday morning, right? Right.
You never know when you have a funeral. You never know when you have a wedding.
Yeah. So those are the types of things when we know that we are presenting a less than welcoming image that we want to do something about and not let them sit and linger. Because you never know when you'll need to project that.
We project it every week.
What else? All right, here's a thought for you. Picture in your mind, since you're picturing that you're a visitor, first-time visitor to church, picture this. Picture the entrance to South Hill United Methodist Church. Picture the entrance to the Baptist Church in Cambridge, or Cambridge United Methodist Church. What do they all have in common?
Steps.
Steps, yes. To get into the sanctuary, you have to walk up the steps.
So put yourself out in front of our church on a Sunday morning, and you're a first-time visitor, you've never been here before. Which of the five doors on the patio do you go in? The one that goes up the steps. Yes. See, we wouldn't think about that because we know better. But I can tell you that visitors that we've had here, guests that came within the last 6 months, that's exactly what they did. They went for the door that was in the center that went up the steps, because that's probably what you would do in most churches. Speaking of doors, do you find that these two are difficult for most of us to squeeze through?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. I can count maybe 5 or 6 people who are regular parts of this worshiping congregation who can come through one of those doors without having turned sideways or open the other side. And I ain't naming who they are. You know who they are. I'm not one of them. I'm telling you that. Our doors to the sanctuary are not very welcoming and inviting to first-time guests.
I like this being open. You know, the openness and being able to see the light coming in from the back, I think really adds a lot.
Yeah.
And we can clean out the other side and do the same thing.
Yep. What else, friends? Anything else about our building or grounds? We make some assumptions that because we've been here or we know how things work, the lay of the land, that others should know these things too. So when a first-time visitor comes or a first-time guest comes and they have a small child with them, they don't know where the nursery is or where the bathrooms are, right? And because we enter directly into the sanctuary, we don't have someone who's there to kind of point you in the direction. There's no signage that say, you know, go here or go there. One of the things Chuck talked about last week, he made this comment. Hospitality is not the work of a committee. It's not a job, but it's a lifestyle. It's a way of life. Let me tell you a story. A few years ago when I was in seminary, one of my courses was an evangelism course. And as a part of that class, Julie went with me, to churches that we didn't have a connection with in the Richmond area to assess their hospitality, to go and look at and see what they did well and what they could work on to improve. One of the churches we went to was West End Assembly of God, and I don't mind naming this because I have shared this information with them. It's a beautiful church located in the far west end of Richmond. It is very affluent. They have put on some great programs during the holiday season. It is an Assembly of God church, so it's Pentecostal. There's some speaking in tongues that was going on there the day that we were there. So that was different for us, but it wasn't a turnout kind of thing. But here's what we found. When we arrived at the parking lot, the one of 3 parking lots, by the way, to kind of give you some idea of how large and affluent this church is, all paved, there were clear signs as to where the doors were to enter to go to the church. And when we walked through the first door, there was a woman there in a little kiosk. And I guess she could read on my face. I didn't know which way to go from there. And so she greeted us, and she invited us, and asked if we were first-time guests, and we said that we were. She called over someone else who came and escorted us to a reception desk. And there was a person whose sole responsibility that Sunday morning was to welcome new visitors, first-time guests in the church. And we chatted for a little bit. She gave us a coupon to go get a free cup of coffee at their coffee shop, which was next door to the bookstore right there in the entryway, the narthex. And she gave us a basket. Each of us got a basket, kind of like an Easter basket. You know, it was kind of wrapped up and enclosed with that like see-through cellophane kind of paper on it. And inside the basket were a number of things, much like our gifts bags that Barbara has prepared. Inside the basket were a number of things, including a coffee mug. Great coffee mug. I love this coffee mug. And Courtney now has the set of 2 We Add coffee mugs. It's just something about the way, you know, a good coffee mug. So anyway, it was a great coffee mug. We had this basket, and when we were finished with the welcome desk, someone escorted us into the sanctuary, found us a seat, and we sat. Love the worship service. Beautiful large choir, a band, the preaching was good. It was just a really nice place to be. We felt very comfortable in that worship space. When the service was over, Julie got up and I got up, and each of us is carrying this basket in our hands, and the people in front of us turn around, and the people behind us, we turn around and look at them, and nobody spoke. As we walked out towards our car, out of the sanctuary and down the corridor, we must have passed 150 or 200 people going and coming with our baskets. They clearly said, like a neon sign over your head, "Visitor," and nobody spoke. As we left the building and walked towards our car in the parking lot, there was a couple that was walking over here on this side, another couple walking on this side, and nobody spoke to us. They had the program nailed. They had the committee. They all knew what their jobs were, and they did them expertly. But there was no culture of invitation. There was no culture of hospitality at that church. And so it all fell apart. Because other than the coffee mug, that's what I remember most about my trip to West End Assembly of God. So I wonder this morning if there are things that we do or don't do that project unwelcome signs to visitors.